of the argument that Paul's been building up against all of humanity. Last week we said if we could have one word to describe everything that's happened so far in Romans, that would be condemnation. And we have a bit more of that today. So we're going to focus today on verses 9 to 20. We could have a lot in the passage, so we're just going to focus on 9 to 20 today. So let's pray as we come to God's word. Father God, judge of all the world, King of kings, Lord of lords, we come before you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we acknowledge that there's no other way to come to you except through your Son. Lord, this passage reveals the human condition, and it's not pretty. Lord, we pray that this morning as we hear this, we would rejoice in the gospel. Lord, for anyone who doesn't know you, Lord, we pray that you would be revealing yourself to them. They would be aware of their sin and they would flee to you. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, so this passage, Paul is painting a sort of dramatic picture. We've got sort of courtroom imagery. The whole humankind is being judged. God is the judge and the jury. And the Apostle Paul is like a courtroom reporter. He's reporting on what's going on. Now, this court, there's no higher court than this. You can't go to Brussels or some other court to appeal. This is the final court. This is the highest court there is. There is no appeals. The buck stops here. And the whole of humankind has been, a charge has been brought against all of humankind. And we see that in verse 9, what that is. What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. So he said, it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or how privileged you are, what your background is like, all are under sin. All of us are under sin. Are Christians better off than others? Are we better off than other people? Absolutely not. We are the same. We are the same mess, the same sin, the same madness in our lives. The only difference is we've encountered the Lord Jesus. We're all under sin. Men and women everywhere, boys and girls, we're all under the power of sin. We're enslaved by it. We're captivated by it. We're completely powerless to it. We're like pawns under sin's control. At every turn we take, we're hypnotized and enticed by sin. We have no control over it. That's the state of every person, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Later on, Paul tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, Romans 3 is a passage that people would go to explain the doctrine of total depravity. What is total depravity? What does it mean that mankind is totally depraved? Well, it means that all of humankind is corrupted by sin. Sin stains, it discolors all of us. From the tip of our heads to the tip of our toes, we are corrupted by sin. We're warped by sin in some way. All of our actions, all of our emotions, all of our desires are all warped by sin. Now, total depravity doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be. Because if we were all as bad as we could be, we'd all be out murdering each other and there'd be no people left. But it means that every part of who we are has been corrupted by sin in some way. Sin is a cancer that's destroying us. Say you had a pint of water and you put in a little bit of poison into that water, straight away that water is corrupted, isn't it? There's not a single bit of that water left. There's not a single milliliter left that's not tarnished in some way by the poison. It's the exact same with sin. From the moment of our conception, we are tarnished with sin. We are corrupted by it. We are warped by sin. And Paul wants us to understand that there's no way possible for us to save ourselves. We're in a hole that's far too deep for us to rescue ourselves. We're in bondage to sin. We're slaves to sin. We're captivated by it. We're chained up by it. We can't get out. There's no way we can do this on our own. We are sinners. You might not like this teaching. You might not like the fact that I'm calling you a sinner, that the Bible calls you a sinner. Yes, you are beautiful. Yes, you are special. You have purpose and value and meaning, and God created you. But you're also ruined by sin. You're warped by sin. That's what the Bible teaches. Keep listening, because in verses 10 to 18, the Apostle Paul continues to build that case against us. Now, Warren Wiersbe, he describes these remaining verses as being a bit like an x-ray of the human condition from the head going right down to the feet. And we're going to look through it line by line. So first of all, it says, none is righteous, No, not one. None is righteous. No, not one. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? There's not a single person that meets God's holy, righteous standards. Not a single man, woman, boy, or girl. No one meets this righteous standard. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from or what you've done, what your background is. No one meets this standard. Even the week-old baby doesn't meet this standard. No one makes the cut. No one. Absolutely no one. It's as if God kind of scans his eyes over all humanity, and he looks at every single one of us, and we're all condemned. No, none of us are righteous. No, not one. The next bit says, no one understands. The world is spiritually blind. Spiritually speaking, we don't know which way is up and which way is down. We're spiritually blind. It doesn't matter your educational background, doesn't matter your IQ, doesn't matter what certificates or which degrees or courses you've done, we're spiritually blind. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 spells this out to us a little bit more. The person without the Spirit does not understand the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Without the Spirit, we cannot understand spiritual things. The Spirit is the one who makes known these things to us. He illuminates them to us. He applies them to our hearts. No one is able to understand. We don't have that ability to understand in and of ourselves. Paul continues, no one seeks for God. No one seeks for God. Now, some people might be thinking here, hey, wait a minute, Kieran. I know some people who, they seem to be seeking God. Or my next door neighbors, they're Muslims, they're great people. They seem to be really striving and trying to know God more. Paul here isn't saying that no one is interested in spirituality or spiritual things or the supernatural or that sort of thing. All sorts of people are into different practices, isn't there? You know, New Age, mumbo jumbo, Eastern religions, Wicca, fortune telling. I'm sure there'll be several decks of tarot cards floating around Strabane. People are into all sorts. People believe all sorts. Every false religion, every false spirituality is just people running away from the one true God. Paul is saying that no one seeks the one true God unless God is drawing them to himself. Yes, people might try to come to God to get stuff. Yes, people may make a God of their own making. But no one seeks the one true God unless God is drawing them. There's only one seeker, and that is God. A couple of verses that demonstrate that from John 6. First of all, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And then down to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So no one seeks God unless God is drawing them. Look at what Paul says next. All have turned aside. The world lives like they are God. I'll do things my way, the way I like them, because I'm in control. I'm in charge. It's my life. I'll do things my way. The idea here is that mankind is bent on doing the wrong thing. We lean the wrong way. We just can't help it. We want to go our own way. We think of what Jesus said about the two paths. You've got the broad path that leads to destruction, but the narrow way that leads to life. We're born on that broad road. It's like a magnetic pull, that broad road. That's where we are inclined to go. That's where we're pulled along. Sin doesn't lead us into making good choices. Yes, you might be a genius in your field. You might do really well in your workplace, or you might be good at financial planning. You make good decisions in that sense, but you cannot make any good spiritual decisions on your own. In your own strength, you can make no good spiritual decisions unless God does something about it. The next line. Together, they have become worthless. Worthless, that's a description of mankind here. Worthless, do you like that? Well, the Greek word here for worthless is what you would use to talk about spoiled fruit or vegetables or milk that had gone off. So the whole of mankind, spiritually speaking, is like rotten tomatoes, good for nothing, useless. This doesn't mean that people don't accomplish good things. You know, we hear scientists who are creating new medicines or different things to make people's lives easier, and that's good. That's a sign of God's common grace. But you know, you have no spiritual use. You make no impact to the kingdom of God. The things of God, they mean nothing to you. You're worthless in that sense. Worthless. Look what it says next. No one does good, not even one. No one does good, not even one. Now, lots of people struggle with this idea that no one does good, not even one. You've all heard the stories of heroic acts that people have done to help other people. You know, like the mum who jumps out in front of the car to save the child, or you hear of the man who runs into the building, burning building, when he hears screaming. Is that good? Well, yes, it's good. But think of it this way. How do we square this? Well, think of it like this. Imagine there was a man who was breaking into a house, and he's stealing, he's filling his bag through all sorts of things, and the family come home, and in a panic, he kills that entire family. And then he goes out and phones a taxi. And he gets the taxi as his getaway, and he tips the taxi driver 50 quid. Okay, that tipping him 50 quid, that's a good thing, isn't it? But in a sense, it's absolutely worthless given the context of what he's just done. He's just killed a family. He's just broken into a house. That good thing is just kind of swallowed up in that. That's an extreme example, I know, but in a way, that's what our good deeds are like. You know, we commit cosmic treason against God. So any good that we do is seen in that context. It just doesn't really mean anything. All our good things we do are tainted with sin. None of our good acts, none of our good deeds get us any approval with God. This is what Martin Luther once said. The most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man is that somehow he can make himself good enough to deserve to live forever with an all-holy God. Now, the Bible has some strong words about good deeds and trying to earn our salvation by doing good. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Now, the filthy rags he's talking about here are menstrual rags. So he's saying here that you trying to earn your salvation before God, you trying to do good work, God sees these as like used feminine hygiene products. That's the picture that's being painted here. God is not impressed by your efforts. He's not impressed by you striving. He's not impressed by your good deeds. The next focus is on the mouth. And the mouth is a really revealing thing, isn't it? Have you ever said something and you've been absolutely shocked by what you've said? It may have been something that was so disgusting or vile or perverted. You think, oh, what? Where did that come from? Well, that came from your heart. That was within you. That darkness is within you. And it sometimes it spills out and it can catch us off guard. It says here, their throat is an open grave. That sounds a little bit odd, doesn't it? The throat being an open grave. It takes a little bit of thinking about. So imagine if there was a graveyard and all of the bodies were, the hole was dug and the bodies were just thrown into the grave and they didn't bother filling the holes back up. And imagine on a warm day walking through that graveyard, all the bodies decomposing, the smell. It must be absolutely awful. And that's the picture that's been painted here. Something that's filthy, something that's disgusting. How our breath smells to God. That death, that chaos, that filth. We can't keep that filth from our mouth. It lingers. The stench of death is on us. And God is repulsed by this. And next it says, they use their tongues to deceive. No one needs to teach us to lie, do they? We lie. It comes so natural. As soon as we start speaking, we start lying. Archie will come to me with a packet of crisps or a packet of biscuits and says, Mummy says I can have this. Can you open it for me? No one had to teach him that. And recently he started, whenever he's been naughty, he might be throwing toys at the wall or whatever. You say, Archie, stop that. He says, no, it's okay, Daddy. That's what they do in China. I've no idea where he gets it, but they just lie so naturally. No one needs to teach us to lie. And then it says, the venom of asps is under their lips. People use their tongues to spread poison. We use it to destroy people, to destroy people's characters. We make other people look stupid by what we say. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a load of nonsense. You know, as a kid, I remember being in, you know, I must have been in various fights, but I don't remember those black eyes at all or anything like that. But I remember a few things that people said to me over the years, and that has stuck with me. And you maybe play them back in your mind, or it comes to mind. I don't remember, you know, the fights and that sort of thing, but you remember what people say. That's it, you know. So the tongue is, so the venom of asps is under their lips. And it says their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. This gives an idea of such intense hatred, rage. Men and women, we just can't help it. That anger, it just bubbles up. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Sin impacts every area of our body. It impacts the mouth. It goes from the heart and out of the mouth, but it also leads to our actions as well. We're swift to shed blood. This suggests a great eagerness. It's not a stroll to shed blood or crawling or whatever it is. We're swift to shed blood. This hatred, it spills out of us. Just go on the BBC website or go on and read your local newspaper and you will see the wicked acts that are being committed around us. Now you might think, well, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm not shedding any blood. I'm not swift to shed blood. But Jesus says that even if you have hatred in your heart, you're as if you're committing murder. So think about your attitude when someone cuts you off on the road, or when your kids are doing your head in, or when you're maybe passed over for that promotion at work. You thought you were going to get it, but someone else got it who wasn't as qualified as you. How do you feel when that sort of thing happens? What's your attitude like? In their paths are ruin and misery. The natural man's life is a train wreck. They go from destruction to destruction. We all know people like that, don't we? Who they just make a series of bad choices and they just hurt people and there's chaos everywhere. You just look at them and you just see all the wreckage in their lives. They just can't help but hurt people. And then the next bit it says, and the way of peace they have not known. They have no peace. They have no rest. They have no lasting joy. They have no hope. It's a sad state of affairs. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Not one hint of fear. No reverence, no humility, no dread, no worries, no problem. They continue to live their life in defiance to God. They don't care. They don't take him seriously. They're not interested in his word at all. They just do whatever they want. Whatever their sin, there's no fear of God. Now, the case has been built against humankind, and it doesn't look great, does it? Our hearts are not pretty. We know there's darkness there. We know there's sin there. We know we're sinners. You know, I think everyone really knows they're a sinner. Sometimes we play over things in our mind. We think, why did I do that? We're sinners and we know it. Now God is about to deliver the verdict. The hammer is about to fall on the table. In verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Now the law reveals the holiness of God, and it also reveals the sinfulness of mankind. And we are sinful and we've fallen short of God's glory. And after this litany of things that have been charges that have been brought against us, we're left with nothing to say. What can we say? After that has been revealed to us, what can we say? We have no defense, no excuse. We are guilty as charged and deserving of punishment. Verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. All of your attempts at earning some sort of merit and favor are useless. It's not possible to work your way to God. We are sinners. We are corrupt. We are totally depraved. The law was never given to us as a ladder that was meant to help us reach heaven. The law is there to show us that we can't do it. We're utterly useless. It shows the sheer holiness of God and it shows our sin, our sinfulness. The case is closed. We are guilty, sentenced. We're sentenced to hell and damnation. That's what each of us deserves. That's what the Bible says we all deserve. We are guilty sinners, and as a result, we must pay the consequences of that, and that is hell. Left to our own devices, that is our eternal reality of us all. It's as if we are guilty and we are standing there and the firing squad is ready to shoot at us and someone says, stop. God intervenes. And thanks be to God, he intervened. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. And Jesus lived the perfect life. He lived a life without sin. He was the only righteous one. He kept the law perfectly. He followed his Father's will. He lived a life of purity and goodness. Yet he was murdered on the cross. Now, it wasn't a tragic accident, Jesus' death on the cross. This was the plan from the beginning. This is what he was going to do from the very start. The only way for a sinful people to have a relationship with a holy God is if God intervenes and does something to make it right. And the way he made it right was through Jesus, through what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus was taking the blame. He was taking the punishment. He was standing in the place of sinners. He experienced the horrors of hell. He experienced the wrath of God for his people. Jesus died so that we might live. So for those here who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, God looks at you and sees the perfectness of his Son. He looks at you and he smiles. He loves you. He doesn't look at you and say, look at the state of that person there. Look at the mess they're in. He loves you and he holds you in his hand. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed your sins from you. If you're a Christian, you're secure. You're his. You can't lose your salvation. You know, if we could lose our salvation, we would lose it in an instant. We'd lose it in a heartbeat. You are his. You are in Christ. You are his brothers and sisters. It's finished. It's dealt with. You're loved by God. You're adopted into his family. You're a child of the Most High God. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to rest in that. We need to believe it. We need to live in light of that. You are a child of God. He loves you. Now, don't let the shame and guilt from your past speak to you and challenge you. It was dealt with at the cross. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Jesus has set us free. He set us free from sin. That should cause real gratitude and praise. And that's why we've left most of our singing till after the sermon today, because we want to sing in response to what Jesus has done for us. So let's sing like we mean it this morning. But if a second group of people here this morning as well, there might be those who are not Christians, those who are not following the Lord Jesus Christ, not trusting in him. Well, you've heard what I've said this morning, haven't you? You've heard the case that's been built up against you. You're a sinner. You're guilty of condemnation, and you deserve condemnation. You're deserving of hell, and every breath you take takes you closer to that reality. And that's heavy stuff. That's sobering stuff. But if you feel the weight of that, if you feel that conviction of sin and you realize you're a sinner, look to Jesus this morning. There's nothing that you can do to fix this. You can't strive. You can't fix it. You can't work at it. You can't make a few behavior modifications to sort things out. It doesn't work like that. What should you do? Let me read a couple of verses. Mark 1, verse 15. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We're told to repent and to believe the good news, turn from sin, change direction, as it were, from sin, and believe the gospel. Faith is a gift from God. I wonder, do you believe it? You might be sitting here this morning and you realize for the first time, actually, you know what, I believe this. I actually believe this stuff. If that's you, talk to someone before you leave this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There might be that little voice in the back of your mind saying, but Kieran, if you really knew what I was like, if you knew what I'd done, if you knew how unclean I was, you wouldn't be saying this. But God knows. God sees all, and yet he says to you this morning, come and follow me. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we praise you and we give thanks for the glorious gospel. We thank you that we have been rescued. Lord, we were on a path heading towards destruction, yet you intervened and you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be set free, so that we might be welcomed into your family. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your mercy. But Lord, we're so thankful for it. Lord, we pray for any here this morning who are not yet yours. Lord, we pray that you would save them this morning. You would reveal yourself in Jesus' precious name. Amen.